Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Man, it's great to be in the house of God. Amen.
Amen.
I know it's been a couple of years, but it's great to be back at, I say this all the time, is it Pascog or Pasco?
With the G.
With the G. I don't know. People are like, what is that? Is that some type of seafood? Pasco? So now I know how to say it. Pascog Community Baptist Church. And it's so great to be back with each and every one of you. I'm looking forward to this morning. And Lord willing, unless the rapture happens, if the Lord delays, then we'll be back tonight. Amen? As we look at God's prophetic word in light of current events. I was just contacted by a Christian radio station in Central Kentucky, which is the ministry of Central Baptist Church out there. And they found me online and they said, would you be interested in doing a series of 15-minute broadcasts Monday through Friday for our radio station, free of charge? I said, well, that's a blessing. I said, well, how long would you like me to do it? They said, as long as you want. We need something on Bible prophecy. It's not being taught much anymore. In churches, it's not being taught. The rapture's not being taught anymore. The coming of Jesus Christ, the blessed hope, none of that's being taught. We need someone who is biblically sound, this is according to them, biblically sound to teach on Bible prophecy. So I said, well, I'll put some stuff together. You let me know what you think. And sent them about six programs. And the pastor and the engineer, they listened to all of that. And they said, this is what we need. This is exactly what we're looking for. Not because it's Brother August Rosado, amen, but because I teach God's word for its plain sense interpretation. That's it, amen. If the plain sense makes sense, don't look for any other sense, or you will end up with nonsense. I was in Texas a couple of weeks ago at a prophecy meeting out there, and did a couple of interviews while I was out there. Some guy approaches my table. I don't know who this guy is. He says, hey, Brother Rosado, think about this for a moment. I said, what? He says, the rapture could happen July 24th. I said, come again? He said, yeah, the rapture could happen July 24th. I said, sir, I don't mean to sound mean, but do you think you're smarter than Jesus Christ? He says, what do you mean? I said, are you familiar with Matthew 24, verse 36? What did Jesus say? But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. We don't know the day, and we don't know the hour. Date setting, sir, is unbiblical. Stop setting dates. Well, what date is it today? August what? The 15th. So obviously, the rapture did not happen July 24th. And this is the reason why people are turned off from Bible prophecy. Because you have people like that that bring nothing but contempt to a wonderful doctrine that permeates at least one-fourth of the scriptures. Amen? Jesus is coming again. You could take that one to the bank. The rapture could happen at any moment, at any time, without anything having to be fulfilled. No signs precede it. No prophecies have to be fulfilled. It could happen at any moment. It is imminent, ladies and gentlemen. It is imminent. No signs precede it. Now, I do believe that we are living in the times and the seasons of the coming of the Lord. Don't believe me? Read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. That's like reading the front page of a local newspaper, man. The Bible is an up-to-date book, is it not? I mean, you look at I counted 19 characteristics. I took my pen and I circled from verses 1 through 5, 19. And I recounted 19 characteristics of the last days in which we live. Paul the Apostle said, this know also, that in the last days. You believe we're living in the last days? Oh, absolutely. In the last days, what did he say? Perilous times shall come. We are there. Then he gives us those 19 characteristics. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. They hit our guts today. Traitors, heady, high-minded. Here's one for you. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Hedonism, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. But here's the clincher, verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, what are we to do? That's what the Bible says, turn away. Don't let a cancer walk through the doors of this church to undermine the man of God, to undermine what he's preaching behind this sacred desk. Satan, in these last days, has a bullseye on each and every one of our foreheads. That's why the Bible says that we are to draw closer to the Lord. That's James chapter 1, amen? Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. But I do believe that the last days of the church age is about to come to a close. And that will happen at the next main event we call the rapture of the church. I don't care what anyone says. I still believe in the doctrine of the rapture. Jesus made it very clear in John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. We live in troublous times, amen? But he did say, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. That's what my King James Bible says, mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. He's been doing that for the past 2,000 years since his ascension from the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem up into heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, you're going to love these four words. I will come again. Would you say that with me?
I will come again.
Woo! And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I will come again. You can take those four words to the bank because God's checks don't bounce. That's a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ that he will come again and call his bride out of the world. And this will be before that final 7-year period to come upon unbelieving Israel. Believe me when I tell you this, you're in a state of unbelief. I've been to Israel 27 times. I evangelize when I'm out there. I share the gospel with Jews and Arabs when I'm out there. Israel is in a state of unbelief. And they must go through a time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse number 7. A final 70th week or 7-year period, Daniel 9:24, to come upon Israel and upon their holy city. What city is that? The holy city of Jerusalem. 69 of those 70 weeks have already literally been fulfilled. 1 week remains unfulfilled, and that is the 70th week. Daniel 9, 24 through 27 gives us a timeline not only for the coming of Israel's Messiah, his death, but then that final week to come, a future 7-year period of tribulation. And let me tell you this, those 7 years are not intended for you. I got a few amens on that one.
Amen.
Amen. I got another one. That final 7-year period is not intended for the church.
Praise the Lord.
Because the church wasn't in the 69th week, and you can rest assured the church will not be in that future 70th week. If God can keep his promises with the 69 weeks, you can rest assured he'll keep his promises concerning the 70th week. To bring unbelieving Israel through that 7-year period of tribulation, what, for the purpose of what? To bring them to faith. And who? The Lord Jesus, whom they reject today. If it wasn't for COVID last year, I would have been in Israel 4 times. We've had to cancel 3 gospel outreaches last year because of this COVID stuff. And now this year, we've had to cancel more trips to Israel because cases are skyrocketing, especially out there in Israel. We were supposed to be there July the 24th. That wasn't the rapture, amen? But we were supposed to be there July the 24th. Israel pushed that back to August 1st. Well, August 1st came and went. They pushed that back to September. I just don't see it happening this year. So now we had to reschedule our Bible prophecy tour for April of 2022. We still have about 25 people sign up to go with us. Paige signed up to go with us. We still have a couple of seats open if you'd like to come to Israel with us next year for our Bible prophecy tour of the Holy Land. But also pray that those borders will reopen over there in the Holy Land so that we can get back to Israel and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with Jews and Arabs. Amen. Why? Time is of the essence. We're probably running on borrowed time, amen? Running on fumes, as they say, because I do believe that Jesus Christ is coming soon. How many have heard of Dr. Jimmy DeYoung? Prophecy today. Please keep him in prayer. He is in the ICU. He's in the ICU with COVID. His son was talking on Prophecy Today on the radio show yesterday, and he's going to probably be in there for maybe another 4, maybe even 5 weeks. He's in serious condition. So please keep Dr. Jimmy DeYoung in prayer. Keep my wife in prayer. She had a head cold this morning, so she was feeling a little bit under the weather, so she had to stay home this morning. And yeah, pray for Haiti. I mean, they had a really, really bad earthquake. And like I said, probably thousands feared dead. Folks, again, it's the perilous times that Paul the Apostle was talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. So please keep all of them in prayer. All the prayer requests that were mentioned this morning, keep all of those in prayer. And don't forget to visit our book table back there. Sign up for our newsletters. They're free. They go out every single week. We have some Holy Land products, and my new book on Daniel is right there on the table, so you can avail yourself to that. All right, I want you to take your Bibles, and let's go to the book of Deuteronomy. See, Deuteronomy, what do you want to go there for? Well, it's the Word of God, amen? Deuteronomy, chapter number 4 is where we're going to be at. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I want you to look with me in verses 29 through 30, if you will, okay? Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter number 4, and again, I want to thank your pastor for inviting me to come on back and to stand behind the sacred desk and preach God's holy word. So I do appreciate you, brother. I appreciate each and every one of you in this ministry. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses, let's begin in verse 29, we'll read through verse 31. Deuteronomy 4, 29 through 31. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Now notice verse 30 with me. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things that come upon thee, even in the, look at this, latter days. You might want to circle that. That's eschatological, latter days. If thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Let's pray this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here at Pasco Community Baptist Church. I want to thank you so much, Lord, for the fellowship, the friendship, Lord, Pastor Speroni and the brethren of this church. We're so appreciative of this ministry, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the opportunity to stand behind this sacred desk, to open up the pages of Scripture, and to look at the timely truths contained in the Word of God. Father, it is my prayer this morning that you would meet with us and that the Holy Spirit of God would have his will and his way. And Lord, I want to use the wonderful doctrine of Bible prophecy to teach it and preach it responsibly as a tool to win somebody to Jesus Christ this morning. If there is someone here and they don't have that assurance of going to heaven when they die, or have that assurance that they'll be taken in the rapture, I pray, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would see their need for the Savior, call upon the name of the Lord, and be born again through the Spirit of God. So, Father, may you now be glorified in everything that is said and done. Be with all of those, Lord, that are having health issues right now. You know who they are, Lord. the people of Haiti and what they went through over there. And Lord, we do pray for this country that they would turn back to the God of their fathers and seek your face, Lord, in these last days in which we live. Thank you, Father, for what you're about to do now. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen and amen. Verse 30 is unambiguous here, folks. It's very clear. When thou art in tribulation, it's talking about the Jews. When thou art in tribulation and all these things that come upon thee, even in the latter days. What's the purpose of this future 7-year period of tribulation? Continue to read. If thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice. In the present tense, Israel is not in obedience. Israel, in the present tense, is in a state of unbelief. And they must go through this final 7-year period. Judaism is described as the religion of the Jewish people. The Jewish people as a whole, the Jewish people collectively. It is the ethnicity as well as the faith of the Jewish people. And let's see, brother, if we can get this thing going, okay? Make sure I got the power on here. All right, you're going to have to transition here. Let's go to the... You've heard of monotheism. What is monotheism? Monotheism is the belief in one God and one God only. That's the reason why Jewish people quote Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4. As a matter of fact, I have that on my wedding band that I purchased in Israel in Hebrew, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4. Jews believe in only one God. The sacred name of God is Yahweh, pronounced Yahweh. There is no W in the Hebrew letter, so it's replaced with the V sound, Yahweh. Yahweh is creator of everything. He's everywhere, omnipresent. He's all-powerful, omnipotent. He's all-knowing, omniscient. He is eternal, amen? The Jews believe that. We also believe that. But I also believe that this God exists in three persons, amen? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we, as born-again believers, as Bible believers, our faith is also monotheistic. We believe in the one true God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And by the way, the God of the Bible is not the God of the Quran. Okay? That's a false God. That's a pagan God. That's a moon God in that so-called sacred book. Amen? And you got to watch out with this Chrislam nonsense in which you have some of these pastors inviting Islamic imams into their churches as guest speakers. Standing behind this sacred desk and saying, oh, my brothers and sisters, the God of your Bible is the same God of our Quran. That's a lie right from the pits of hell, amen? Our God is the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Judaism is monotheistic. Biblical Christianity is also monotheistic. The belief in one God and one God alone. And this is based on the Shema. If we go to the next slide, brother, please. This is based on the Shema of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4. Read in Hebrew, right to left. Shema, that's Hebrew for hear. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. But you see, some rabbis would have a problem with that verse. You say, well, what are you talking about? Because of that last Hebrew word right there, Echad. Echad is a compound unity, suggesting God is more than one. Even Maimonides, the great rabbi of Judaism, had a problem with Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. He says, listen, this is proving Christians right here. Because that word Echad means God is more than one. He's a compound unity. So what he did was he changed the Hebrew word Echad to the Hebrew word Yachid, meaning singular one. That's not what we find in Deuteronomy 6, 4. It's not Yachid, it's Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That proves that God is a Trinity. Amen? Amen? So the Trinity is biblical. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, out of Mark chapter 12, and verse number 29, where it reads, "And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Next slide, brother. The terms Hebrew and Israelite were used for Jews in biblical times. The first time we see that word Hebrew in the Bible was applied to this man, Abraham, the father of many nations. And we read in Genesis chapter 14 and verse number 13, Abraham is called the Hebrew. Abraham the Hebrew. What does Hebrew mean? One who crosses over. Did he not cross over? He crossed over from where? Ur of the Chaldees, all the way up north to Haran, which is in the area of Turkey and Syria today, dropping down south to Canaan, which is today the land of Israel. So Abraham is the Hebrew. He crossed over. Next slide, brother, please. That term, Hebrew, again, you want to read Hebrew, you read it right to left. Ayin, vav, resh, yod, tav, ivrit. That's how you say Hebrew in Hebrew. Ivrit. Have that little tongue roll there. Ivrit. You want to try that? Say ivrit. Well, you're talking Hebrew, amen. Ivrit is Hebrew for Hebrew. It means to cross over or to pass over. And it's appropriately applied to Abraham since he passed over, since Abraham is a Hebrew. Abraham the Hebrew crossed over from Ur of the Chaldees into the land of Canaan. But Hebrew is also the Semitic language of the Jewish people. It is regarded as the language of the Israelites, the Judeans, and their ancestors. Jesus, as a Jew, as a rabbi, knew Hebrew as well as Aramaic. Next slide, brother. You say, well, August, what's the difference? What's the difference between Hebrew and Aramaic? The Bible itself differentiates between Hebrew and Aramaic, as we read in Isaiah chapter 36 and verse number 11. Then said Eliakim and Shebna and Joah unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in the Syrian language, Aramaic, for we understand it, and speak not to us in the Jews' language, Ivrit, Hebrew, in the ears of the people that are on the wall here. So just as Assyria is about to invade Judea, Hezekiah's like, listen, we need to get a hold of God and have God destroy these people, because if they take our water, we're dead people. So the king of Assyria sends his representative, Rabshakeh. He's speaking to them in the Hebrew language, the holy tongue of the Jewish people. And all these scribes, Joah, and all these other guys said, wait a minute, don't you dare speak to us in our holy tongue. We don't want no Gentiles speaking in our holy tongue. You want to speak to us? You speak to us in the Syrian language, because we know that one just as well. Don't speak to us in our holy tongue. Don't speak to us in the Hebrew language. I'm going somewhere with this, folks. Hebrew is the holy tongue of the Jewish people. It's the holy tongue of the Bible. And Aramaic back in that day was the lingua franca, if you will, of the Gentile world. It was the language of trade, business, commerce, and the Jewish people were quite familiar with that language. Next slide, brother, please. We even see this in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 4. I know it's kind of creepy, huh? In the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse number 4. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in what? Syriac, Aramaic, the Aramaic language. O king, live forever. Tell thy servants a dream, and we will show the interpretation. That's out of Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 4. Daniel was a captive in Babylon. He's there in Chaldee, if you will. And he spoke to the king in Syriac, Aramaic. Here's what's interesting about the book of Daniel. From Daniel chapter 1 all the way to Daniel chapter 2 verse 45, the text is in Ivrit. It's in Hebrew. Why? It's the story of Daniel and his three Jewish friends. What were their names? Now you see, you refer to them by their pagan Babylonian names. You need to refer to them by their godly Hebrew names: Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So from Daniel chapter 1 to 245, the text is in Hebrew because it's a story of these four godly Jewish boys. However, when you get to Daniel chapter 2, verse 46, all the way to Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, the text changes from Hebrew to Aramaic. Why would God do that? Because God is showing his future program for the Gentile nations of the world during the future 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. But then God does something else in the book of Daniel. From Daniel chapter 8, verse 1, going all the way to Daniel chapter number 12, verse 13, the text changes back from Aramaic to Hebrew. Why? God is showing his future program for Israel and the Jewish people. Listen, God has a program for the church. That's us, amen? God also has a program for Israel, but he also has a program for the Gentile nations of the world. And the book of Daniel lays out those programs for Israel and for the Gentile nations of the world. Jesus, as a Jew, knew both languages. During his Galilean ministry in the north, the common language in the Galilee was Aramaic. All the Jews spoke Aramaic. The villages of Nazareth, his boyhood town, Capernaum, where his main headquarters is, in Matthew chapter number 8 in the Galilee, they were all Aramaic-speaking communities. Next slide, brother. But it's also likely that Jesus knew Koine Greek to converse with those not native to Judea. Koine Greek developed during the Hellenistic period when Alexander the Great conquered the Holy Land at around 333 BC. So Jesus knew his Hebrew. He knew Aramaic. He knew Koine. Why wouldn't he? He's God. Amen. He's the creator of heaven and earth. So he was well-versed in Hebrew for religious purposes in the shul, in the synagogue, especially when he was in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, they spoke Hebrew. In the Galilee, the dialect was Aramaic. It was distinguishable from the language that was spoken in Jerusalem, which was Hebrew. So Abraham is called the Hebrew, Genesis 14, 13. His grandson Jacob was called Israel, Genesis 32, 28. His great-grandson Judah was called the first Jew, 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse number 6. Next slide, brother. We're going to tie this whole thing together here. The Jewish people experienced two diasporas during their history. A diaspora simply means to scatter abroad. And that happened twice to the Jewish people. Why? Because of their disobedience. It doesn't pay to be disobedient, amen? It doesn't pay to turn your back on God. It doesn't pay to live a life of wickedness and sin and evil. The Jewish people experienced two diasporas, one in 586 BC by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. They came into Jerusalem, destroyed Solomon's temple, and took the Jewish people back to Babylon for a period of 70 years. Why? They violated the sabbatical years every seventh year. God said, listen, just as you work 6 days and on the seventh day you rest, you work and till the land for 6 years, but on the seventh year, stop tilling the land. Let the land recover. Let the land have rest. They wouldn't do that. They kept violating the sabbatical years. Every seventh year, they violated and violated until it reached 70. Now God said, now you're going to keep it the hard way. I'm going to send a foreign army in here, destroy that temple, and you're going to go into a foreign country with pagan customs, strange religions. Oh, God, you're not going to do that. You're bluffing. Come on, that's your holy temple right there. Why would you allow a foreign army to come into your holy city and destroy the temple? But that's exactly what happened because of their disobedience and because of their sin. That happened in 586 BC. And it happened again 500 years later in 70 AD. When General Titus and the Roman army, prophesied by Jesus in Matthew 24, came into Jerusalem, destroyed Herod's temple, and scattered the Jews to the four corners of the earth. And during the past 2,000 years, they've wandered from nation to nation, country to country, being persecuted and killed along the way. But then 1897 comes, and the Jews started making aliyah. That's a Hebrew that means to go back to Israel, to ascend to the holy city of Jerusalem. They're making aliyah back to the land, resulting in the birth of the state of Israel.
Now, I told you, I'm against date setting, especially when it comes to the rapture. But I do have a date as to when Ezekiel chapter 37 was fulfilled. Remember Ezekiel 37? Them bones, them dry bones. The dry bones vision. Son of man, look down into that valley. Ezekiel says, okay, Lord, ooh, I see a bunch of rotten, dead bones and skeletal remains. Yeah. Let me ask you a question, Ezekiel. Son of man, Ben Adam, can these bones live? And I love Ezekiel's response. Lord, thou knowest. Only you know such things, God. Then he says in Ezekiel 37:11, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. What do you hear, Ezekiel? Bones rattling, bone against bone. Ah, what else you see, Ezekiel? Whoa, flesh coming on the bones. Yeah, what else you see, Ezekiel? I see flesh, tissue, muscles, skin, and then breath. Then Ezekiel sees Israel, an exceeding great army. Ezekiel 37, Amos 9:15, Isaiah 66, verse 7. Shall a nation be born in one day? May 14th, 1948. After 2,000 years since the Roman destruction of Jerusalem prophesied by Jesus in Matthew 24, the state of Israel is reborn. You think that's a coinkydink? Don't think so. That's not a coincidence. That's a God incidence. That's Bible prophecy fulfilled right before our very eyes. Now the Jews are back in the land. Here's the problem. They're back in unbelief. In preparation for what? A final 7-year period of tribulation to come. Next slide, brother, please. I got this from the Jerusalem Post website. What does archaeology tell us about the origins of Judaism? According to this article, there is clear evidence that the ancient Judeans knew about their Torah, how to live holy, keeping the laws of the Torah, even though we're not under the law today, amen? We are under what? Amen. You got that right. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. But when you continue to read this article, when did the ancient Jews start keeping mitzvot, good commandments, good deeds, if you will? What kind of evidence do we have of observance of dietary and kosher laws, purity laws, practices like wrapping one up in tefillin, or you know that Jesus calls them phylacteries, leather boxes that they put in front of their heads that they wrap around their arms? In the first century AD, 2,000 years ago, is a period of time when we have a lot of evidence for that, both textual and archaeological evidence of how Jews lived and practiced their Judaism even in the time of Jesus Christ in the first century AD, 2,000 years ago. Next slide, and I'm blowing through this over here. Now, if you ever come to Israel with me, and I hope you do next year, when you're in Jerusalem, all over the land for that matter, but especially in Jerusalem, you're going to come across these right here. You're looking at a 2,000-year-old, what they call in Hebrew, a mikvah. You might refer to it as baptism, since we got it from them anyway, but it's a mikvah. It's an ancient ritual Jewish bath. Before a Jew could enter the temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, he first had to go down the, you can see it's 2,000 years old, so it's pretty worn out, but there's a barrier right there. This will be the unclean steps, and this will be the clean steps. So before a Jew can go into the temple, he must come down the unclean steps, and he must immerse, not sprinkle, immerse himself 7 times, God's perfect number. Then he would go up the clean steps, dry himself off, buy the half shekel, a temple shekel, make his way to the temple to worship. Now, he was coming up the unclean steps, and a Jew was coming down the unclean steps, and they both touch elbow. Guess what would happen to the clean Jew? Unclean. Have to go through the whole process again. So he had to be very, very careful. So this is a 2,000-year-old mikvah, and you see them, folks, they're all over the land of Israel. Jesus, as a Jew, as a rabbi, faithfully observed Judaism, but he condemned much of the legalism that accompanied it. Now, let's end this and tie it all together. Amen. Next slide, brother. Bible prophecy tells us
that the Jews will experience an unprecedented time of distress during the upcoming 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, just as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 30. So we see the commencement point for the 70th week is in 445 BC, and that is Darius decreed to Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the streets and the walls of the city. That's in Nehemiah chapter number 2. That's the commencement point for the 69 weeks. Then going to the Messiah, the Prince, Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ ended the 69th week of Daniel's prophecy. His death ended. I love using this with Jews in Israel. You know what they tell us? Oh, you Christians got it all wrong. You see, you're still saying that the Messiah came already. No, he hasn't. We're still waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Excuse me. You better read Daniel 9:26. Well, what does that say? Well, it tells us that after the 69 weeks, the Messiah is cut off. He's put to death. He's crucified. His crucifixion ended the 69th week. What do you do with that? They won't touch it with a 10-foot pole, man. You know what the rabbis tell their people in the synagogues? Two passages you don't deal with. We'll deal with it. Don't read Daniel 9, 24 through 27, and don't read Isaiah chapter number 53. Why would they do that? Because clearly Isaiah 53 is talking about the death of the Messiah. But they'll try to counter. And they'll say, oh, no, no, wait a minute, wait a minute. That's talking about the sufferings of the people of Israel collectively. Really? How can Israel die for the sins of Israel? That makes no sense whatsoever. Because Leviticus 1:3, God required a perfect, sinless sacrifice. Not a sinless sacrifice, but a perfect sacrifice without blemish. Don't tell me Israel's not without blemish. Israel has much blemish. So Isaiah 53 is talking about one individual who would die for the sins of all. And Daniel 9:26 is clear that after the 69 weeks, the Messiah is cut off. Then we have the church age, temple. Then we have the rapture of the church. And then a seven-year period of tribulation divided into two periods. The first half, tribulation. The last half, great tribulation. And then at the end of that 70th period of tribulation, Jesus Christ returns at his second coming. Folks, all you simply need to do is read the Bible for its plain sense interpretation. Amen? We see two key words there in Deuteronomy 4:30, tribulation and latter days. The term latter days is eschatological. That's referring to the future. And I told you already, there's a reason for the seven-year period of tribulation to turn Israel back to Jesus Christ. And that's going to happen at that event right here. The revelation or the second coming of Jesus Christ back to this earth. Next slide, brother. The Jewish prophet Jeremiah, I told you already, refers to this as a time of Jacob's trouble. Not the church's trouble. This has nothing to do with the church. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse number 7. Jacob, Israel, Genesis chapter 32 and verse number 28. So this period, this final 70-year period, is connected to the Jewish people. It has everything to do with the Jew, and it has nothing to do with you. Amen on that one. It has everything to do with the Jew, but it has nothing to do with you. This final 7-year period to come upon Israel and upon the holy city of, next slide, brother. Here it is. Oh, she's beautiful. The holy city of Jerusalem. That will be the epicenter for the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. Right now you see an Islamic shrine of the Dome of the Rock that stands where the first and second temples once stood. That's got to go. How? I don't know, but it's got to go in order for a third temple to occupy that site. The Tribulation Temple, Daniel 9:27, Matthew 24:15, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 3 and 4, and Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. 69 weeks have already literally been fulfilled. 1 week remains unfulfilled. Next slide, brother.
We're almost done. Bear with me. I would encourage you to get this book called The Coming Prince, written by the lead detective on the Jack the Ripper case in 1888, Whitechapel, East London, Sir Robert Anderson. What a brilliant mind this guy was. He calculated the 69th week of Daniel's prophecy
from 445 AD to 30-31 AD, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, ended the 69 weeks. 483 prophetic years, or 173,880 days. Sir Robert Anderson calculated that perfectly. 1 week remains unfulfilled, a future seven-year period of tribulation. Next slide, brother.
Daniel 9:26. And after 62 weeks shall Mashiach, Messiah, be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city, Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, the temple, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. You know who that prince is right there?
That's the beast of Revelation 13:1. That's the Antichrist.
He comes from the people who destroyed the city and the sanctuary.
Who were the people? The Roman Empire. So you know what that tells me? This Antichrist is of Roman descent. He's of European descent. He comes out of the revived Roman Empire. And sometime after the rapture, he'll come on the scene. He will, Daniel 9:27. And he will, next one, brother.
Daniel 9:27. And he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Notice how the Bible breaks down the last half of the tribulation period. Daniel 7:25, times, half a time. Daniel 12:7, times, and half a time. Revelation 12:14, times, and half a time. Revelation 13:5, 42 months. Revelation 11:2, 42 months. Revelation 11:3, 1,260 days. Revelation 12:6, 1,260 days.
The first half, 1,260 days, tribulation. Last half, great tribulation, 1,260 days. All based on the Jewish lunar calendar. You can't fit those numbers into our Gregorian solar calendar. It doesn't fit. Next slide, brother.
Now, in the present tense, as I bring this to a close, how do we approach the Jewish people?
How should we be sharing the gospel with them?
Notice what Paul said in Romans 11, 28. As concerning the gospel, they are what?
That's a strong word. They're enemies for your sake. But don't stop there. Keep reading.
As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching or concerning election, they are what?
Beloved. Woo! Say it again.
Beloved.
Don't you dare tell me God is finished with Israel. Don't you dare. Don't you dare try to tell me that replacement theology is biblical. It's not. It's nothing more than anti-Semitic garbage. God still has a plan for Israel. Right now, they're temporarily set aside, are they not? As God is dealing with the ecclesia, you. He's dealing with the church in the church age. To do what? To preach the gospel to every creature. That's the job of the church today, to evangelize the world, win as many people to Christ as possible before the rapture happens.
So yes, in the present, there are enemies concerning the gospel,
but concerning election, they're beloved for the Father's sake. God still has a plan for Israel. And once a church is taken out of here at the rapture, God will deal with Israel in the 70th week, the future seven-year period of tribulation to come.
At the end of that seven-year period of tribulation,
the Jews will come to the end of themselves, and they will realize for the past 2,000 years, they got it wrong. Next slide, brother. Don't you love that?
Fly away.
Look at all. These are not rapture passages here.
These are all second coming passages that happen at the end of the tribulation period.
Zechariah 12:10,
Matthew 24:30,
Romans 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved.
Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him.
Even so, amen. The Jews will look up and say, oy vey, he was the Messiah after all. How could we have missed it for the past 2,000 years? Here's how you missed it. Tradition will send your soul to a Christless hell. It's not the traditions of the rabbis. It's not even the traditions of the pastors. It's the Word of God, the final authority. I even had the opportunity in Israel to share the gospel with Chaim Topol. I called this man up at his house. You know who he is? Well, he's the guy that played Tevye the Milkman in Fiddler on the Roof. The 70s show, that was a classic, man. I called that guy up at his house, and he agreed to meet with me. I got it on my YouTube page. Watch it. He agreed to meet with my friend, Dr. Todd Baker, and myself, sat down with us in our hotel, interviewed him for an hour, and had the opportunity to share with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did he get saved? No, but man, that seed was planted, amen? Because that's what it's all about. Next slide, brother.
And when the Jews see Jesus Christ coming back, they will cry out, Baruch Chaba B'Shem Adonai.
Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. That's Psalm 118, verse 26, quoted by Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, and verse 39. When Jesus was on the Mount of Olives, Jesus knew Israel would reject them. That's why he wept. There's a church on the Mount of Olives called Dominus Flevit. The Lord wept. The church is shaped like a teardrop. It's unbelievable. It was in that area. Jesus was weeping over. Why did Jesus weep? Because he knew right there Israel would reject him. Jesus, okay. All right. Okay. We'll have it your way. We'll have it your way. But you see the temple? You can kiss that one goodbye. Kiss it goodbye. This city that you love so much, it's going to be destroyed. You're going to be scattered to the four corners of the earth. And that happened 40 years later. How did he know that? Because he's God, creator of heaven and earth. The last slide, brother. What am I telling you? I believe the stage is set. I believe the actors are getting into position. I believe the curtain is about to go up on the end time drama. Israel's back in the land, but they're back in unbelief, in preparation for the final 70th week. But before you can have the 70th week, the church must be evacuated. The church must be taken out at the rapture. This is a time of whose trouble? Did he say the church? Jacob. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. I told you, those numbers in Daniel are based on the Jewish lunar calendar of a 360-day calendar, based on the moon. If you take their calendar 360 times 7, 7-year period of tribulation, 360 times 7, that's 2,520. 2,520 days is 7 years. If you take 2,520, divide it by 2, you come up with a number found in Revelation 11:3, 1,260, first half of the tribulation period. And then in Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 6, 1,260, last half of the tribulation period. This has everything to do with Israel, nothing to do with the church at all. Hence, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. It's as clear as the nose on your face, amen. We're going to be taken out of here. You cannot put a date on the rapture. It's imminent. It could even happen this morning. Even as I speak, it could happen. The rapture is our what? Blessed hope. Now, if you think you're going through the tribulation period, you ain't got a blessed hope. You have a blasted hope. Reminds me of the late Donald Gray Barnhouse before I blow my own horn. Amen. I love to toot my own horn. The late Donald Gray Barnhouse said, if you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, then you could sing this hymn song this way. Jesus could come today, glad day, glad day, and I will see my friend. Trials and troubles will end. Because Jesus could come today, glad day, glad day. It is a crowning day. I will live for today, nor anxious be. Jesus, my Lord, I'll soon shall see. Glad day, glad day. It is the crowning day. Isn't that beautiful? But if you think you're going through any part of the tribulation period, Dr. Barno said you couldn't sing it that way. You would have to sing it this way. Jesus can't come today. Sad day, sad day. And I won't see my friend. Trials and troubles won't end. Because Jesus can't come today. Sad day, sad day. It's not the crowning day. I won't live for today and anxious I'll be. The beast and the false prophet I'll soon shall see. Sad day, sad day. It's not the crowning day. Which way would you want to sing it? I want to sing it pre-trib way. Glad day, glad day. Jesus could come today. Keep your ears on. Listen for the sound of the shofar, the sound of a trumpet.
Come up, Peter!
Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, bye-bye. See you later. We're out of here. He's going to take us to the Father's house. And when we are in heaven, we will be in heaven for just 7 years. I caught you on that one. Just a brief 7 years. While the earth below goes through what? 7 years of tribulation. But at the end of the 7 years, we mount up on white horses, clothed in white garments, coming back to planet Earth, where Jesus will establish a kingdom from Jerusalem. For how many years? 1,000 years. Where did we get that number from? Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 through 7, where it says, 6 times he will reign for 1,000 years. Jerusalem, our future home in the kingdom to come. A literal, physical, bodily reign of Jesus from a literal, physical city, the holy city of Jerusalem, that I have been to many times. And when I'm there, I picture in my mind's eye the kingdom with a millennial temple standing, David's throne reestablished, Jesus sitting on that throne and reigning from that holy city for 1,000 years. And he'll reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I have a blessed hope to look forward to. You have a blessed hope to look forward to. Keep looking up, because our redemption draweth nigh. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We'll be dismissed. Hope to see you all tonight. If you're here right now and you say, in August, I don't have that assurance of going to heaven when I die. Or if the real trumpet was a sound right now, I might be the only one left behind here in the church. The only one sitting in the pews after the rapture. I want to be ready, August. Would you pray for me that someone can open up the Bible and show me from the Word of God how I can know for sure without a shadow of a doubt that heaven will be my destination? If I'm talking to you, all you simply need to do is just raise your hand so I can acknowledge you. Pray for you. Do we have anyone like that here this morning? August, Pastor Speroni, please pray for me. I need to get saved. I don't want to be left behind. I don't want to die and go to hell. I need to get saved right now. Do we have anyone like that here this morning? Anybody at all? Come on, you're at the right place at the right time, man. Couldn't be in a better place this morning. Anybody at all? All right, let me ask you this. I'm going to turn it over to the preacher. If you are saved, born again, you're ready to go. You know you're ready to go. Whether by death or rapture, you know you're ready to go. If you are saved, would you raise your hand as a testimony? And just keep it up for a second. Brother August, I am saved, and I know where I'm going. Hallelujah. Thank you so much. Praise God. You can put those hands down. Listen, if you couldn't raise your hand in the affirmative, you need to talk with me during the invitation. I'm going to be right down here. Or pastor, we'll show you from the Bible how you can know for sure, 100% assurance, that one day heaven will be a destination. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to preach your word. I pray that what was said this morning, Lord, would resonate with each and every one of us, Lord, that we can apply it to our very lives, to live holy, righteously, godly in this present age in which we live. And we know, Lord, that the days are growing darker. The outlook is getting darker, but the uplook is getting brighter. We must keep looking up because we know that Jesus is about to return. The 70th week is about to come upon this God-forsaken world. But we know, Lord, the church must go first. So, Father, take this invitation now and use it for your glory and for your honor as you do ask all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Preacher's going to come up.
Thank you, Brother Rosado. I didn't realize what, Brother Rosado doesn't clear his message with me ahead of time to let me know what he's going to be preaching. And I didn't realize he was going to be preaching on this particular subject this morning. But all week long, I've been thinking about this subject. It's so interesting that you would talk about it because I got to thinking this week about the tribulation period a little bit. And, of course, we're all familiar, as he said, with the fact that it is the time of Jacob's trouble. But it is also a time where God pours out his wrath upon the world. And matter of fact, in Revelation 6, the people cry out, the great day of his wrath has come. And I got to thinking about what a blessing it is to be delivered from the wrath to come. You know, if the Bible tells us, for instance, in John 3, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But then it says this, it says, he that believeth not, abides, in the last verse of the chapter, abides under the wrath of God. And yet our Bible tells us in Romans 6 that we've been saved from wrath through him. And so what I was thinking this week was, if I have to endure even one little ounce of the wrath of God, then God has lied to me in his word. But God hasn't lied to me in his word. Hey. And so I'm not going through the tribulation period because it is the time of wrath. And I have escaped wrath through the Son of God. It says he has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. But I wonder, I know everybody, I'm pretty familiar with everybody here, and I think everybody here this morning has made a profession of faith in Christ. But in case you're watching by the internet this morning, and I know there's numbers of people watching, how about you? Are you sure? Have you settled this matter in your heart if you're watching by way of the internet? Do you know for sure you've escaped the wrath to come? Are you ready for the rapture? As Brother Rosado said, there's only one way. You got to believe the gospel. You've got to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. So if you're not sure, if you're in this room and you're not sure, make sure you see one of us today and talk to us about it. Because we would count it a privilege and an honor to sit down with you, take you to the Word of God, show you from this book how you can know that Jesus is your Savior, how you can know your sins are forgiven, how you can know you're on your way to heaven, how you can know you're ready for the rapture. Boy, we'd count that a privilege to help you with that. And if you happen to be watching by way of the internet, then somehow message us or write to us or do something, call us, something. Get in touch with us because we want to minister to you and help you settle this matter as well in your heart. And so let's go ahead and have Roger come and lead us in hymn number 435, The Savior is Waiting to Enter Your Heart. Why don't you let him come in? It's an important consideration, letting the Savior come in. We'll sing this, and if you're here this morning and you feel a need to come to step forward and talk to us right away about the need to be saved, you feel free to do that. Don't you be embarrassed ever, ever to respond to the invitation as the Holy Ghost speaks to your heart. So don't you ever feel embarrassed about that, because we love you here and we're willing to take some time and help you with these things. Or maybe Maybe there's some Christians in the room this morning that, you know, it's been kind of a wake-up call this morning to the fact that Jesus could be coming soon, and there's still a lot of work yet to be done. We've got to be busy. We got to be busy. There's lots of people in need of the Savior. And maybe you want to make a commitment. You know, we're singing this song about why don't you let him come in. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? Now, that's the question we're asking those in the room this morning by way of the internet. But how about you? When was the last time you went up to somebody that you knew was lost and took their hand and shook their hand and said, you know, the Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? When was the last time you talked to somebody else about their need for the Lord? Because Jesus is coming soon. I believe it. I believe it's a lot closer than we think it is. And so let's be doing our best. So I don't know how the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning, but you make sure that you respond to him as he speaks. Roger, come and lead us. Number 435, the Savior is waiting.